I'll ask you to turn in the Word of God to Ruth chapter 2. As I'm sure you're aware, we're going back to Ruth in the chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 4 through to verse 10. So Ruth chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 4, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So let us once again give attention to the Word of the living God. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And once again, we'll look to the Lord just in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching. And as the Lord gives me help to give the sense of this portion, even that we have read. So let's unite our hearts in prayer and pray as God's people. The Lord will draw near to you, speak to you, and apply the word. Want to come and have the word apply. Want to be changed as God's people change more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't do that as a preacher, but through the preaching of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit, the Lord, He will do that and does do that. So let's offer up our prayer to that end. Loving God and gracious Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege, the great privilege that is ours to turn to this special revelation. It is complete, and we have it in our hands, in our mother tongue. We think of nations of the world, and translation work is ongoing. Maybe just for a gospel, the gospel of John or Matthew, Mark, Luke, whatever it might be. And yet here we are. We can turn wherever from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord, we're so blessed indeed. And as we come now as Thy people, and for those who are gathered amongst us who are not Thine, who are still strangers to God and to His grace, we ask, O Father, that Thou would draw nigh to us. I pray, O God, that Thou would wash me in the precious blood. I pray that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I acknowledge that Thou hast given me help in preparation. And now I need Thy help in preaching. I need Thee, O God, to take the word that is upon this page, Lord, that I have prepared, O God, that Thou hast given in the study. And Lord, I need those words, and Thy people and sinners and backsliders need these words applied with power. Lord, that Thou would come and take up possession of me, O God, this weak and unworthy and insignificant vessel. Take me into Thine hand, I beseech of Thee. Use me for the glory of Thy name. Think of Thy beloved. Look upon Him, the One who is before Thy throne, offering perpetual intercession for His blood-bought church. And we pray that in answer to prayer, that Thou would send forth the Holy Spirit, that every mind would be captivated by the Word, from the very youngest to the oldest, that distraction would be taken away, that the stillness of heaven would be upon us, that the dew of God would come down, and that, Lord, that we would know Thy blessing even as we gather around Your truth and Your Word this morning. Apply the Word as Thou dost see fit. Give power in this place. May we be conscious of Thy presence. For these things we asked for our Savior's sake and in His precious and His wonderful name. Amen. Well, let's immerse ourselves once again in the scene that is before us. Conditions were right for harvesting and no rain clouds threatened the sky. The grain had ripened and the moisture of the seed is optimum. And the fields they flooded with workers, and there's a buzz of excitement mixed with grateful thanksgiving, for the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. This may have been the first real harvest for at least 10 years. And it was all hands on deck. Overseers, reapers, and gleaners are in the process of stripping the fields of their golden sheaves. And as we saw the last time, or last week, our focus was drawn to one man in particular as he came from his residence in Bethlehem to see how things were going. On Boaz's arrival to the field, he greets his workers with a holy salutation. Godliness flowed through his veins and seasoned his speech with grace. God had permeated his very language, and the years of testing by the famine, instead of causing him to flee to Moab, it seemed to have caused him to deepen his dependence upon the Lord God. His salutation was met with the equally courteous response from the workforce. The Lord bless thee. We noticed Boaz's recognition, how he was more interested in the people than the prophets, his workers rather than the wheat, for he noticed a stranger amongst them. A young woman caught his eye, of whom he inquired, "Whose damsel is this?" The chief servant gave an answer which gave Boaz something to consider. Ruth was being watched, although she did not know it. And the report given to Boaz revealed good traits and pleasing qualities that would commend her to any man. And we noticed her loyalty, purity, modesty, and industry. And when Boaz's servant finished telling him about Ruth, he went and he spoke with her. The report had impressed Boaz, and he was encouraged and inspired to speak with her regarding special favors that he wanted to give unto her. These special favors were the initial part of Ruth's recompense for coming to Bethlehem and leaving behind the gods of Moab. As he approaches her, he says to her, "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" That was a way of saying, "Listen, listen carefully to what I'm about to say." Boaz was the initiator. He was the instigator. He was the one who reached out to her, and he refers to her as my daughter. It is thought that this is because Ruth was much younger than him, but it was also a term of endearment. The first words he spoke to her were kind and gentle, and they give her an indication that he would treat her as a member of his own family. He seems to have gone out of his way to make her feel welcome and at home. Knowing she was a stranger, knowing that she probably felt uncomfortable, he took care to make her feel at ease with his words. I wonder, was Boaz's heart pounding? Was he filled with those butterflies? Is this young, eligible, virtuous lady found by divine providence gleaning in his field an answer to his prayer? An answer maybe to a prayer that he's been praying for a marriage partner. What was Ruth thinking? And how was she feeling as Boaz spoke to her? Little child or young person, you should ask your parents today over the dinner table how they met. That would be an interesting conversation, because here we're reading of the first meeting between Boaz and Ruth, who would fall in love and then be married. The beginnings of a truly whirlwind romance. This morning I want us to focus on verses 8, 9, and 10. And we're going to look at them under the heading, Finding Grace in the Eyes of the Redeemer. Finding Grace in the Eyes of the Redeemer. We're going to look at this portion, these three verses, under 2 points this morning. Now, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is this, the direction given by Boaz. The direction given by Boaz. Having called on Ruth to give careful attention to what he was about to say, he gives Ruth some directives in verses 8 and 9. This is what he says, "Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged thee, the young men? that they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now in these words, or in this direction given by Boaz, there is application for you and me from the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we notice here in this direction, or these directives, that Boaz, he gives a prohibition. He says to her, "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence." Boaz gave Ruth two negative commands, directing her to glean in his field and not to go to another field. Gleaning in his field would be the most productive. It would be the best place for Ruth to remain. In that field, she would find companionship and fellowship, for she was to abide here fast by his maidens. Now, the word abide, it is the same Hebrew word that is translated cleave in chapter 1 and the verse 14, which means to stick close. Other fields would not be as beneficial as the field of Boaz, and other masters would not be as gracious to Ruth as he. Therefore, Boaz gives her the prohibition, "Go not to glean in another field." Now we who by divine providence find ourselves in the field of God's Christ's favor are not to go and glean in another field. We are not to gather to ourselves from the fields of this world. Sometimes, as the old saying goes, far away fields, they look greener. And how many a believer there has been who has turned from the field of the heavenly Boaz. They go and glean in the field of leisure or pleasure or immorality or worldly ease or carnality. But instead of finding something that they can glean to themselves that will nourish them and benefit their soul and prosper them spiritually, and something that will actually do them good, eternal good, they only find chaff that is easily blown away by the winds of disappointments. Those of you who have joined yourself to this congregation, who would say that this is your home congregation, the Lord says to you this morning, "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence." And it may be that I am speaking to someone this morning who has been thinking like that. You've been thinking about going to glean in another field. You've maybe been pondering about going to another church to worship. Now, I don't know the hearts of men. I don't know the thoughts of your heart, but I know that God has given His word for this morning, and God says unto you, "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence." If Ruth continued to glean where Boaz directed her to glean, she would be able to have fellowship with the maidservants of Boaz. Now, knowing the character of Boaz and the response given by the reapers to his salutation, Boaz's maidens would be wholesome people, and they would provide godly and helpful fellowship for Ruth. And all her fields would not provide such good companionship. You know, those maidens, they stood for those in submission to their master. This was a type of people that Ruth was to remain among, those who belonged to Boaz, because he called them my maidens. Though true Christianity involves a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is also a corporate experience. Christians cannot grow spiritually as they ought to in isolation from one another. I read this in study for this sermon, and I found it to be most interesting, since God is within Himself a fellowship. And that is in reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Since God is within Himself a fellowship, it means that as moral creatures who are made in His image find fullness of life only within a fellowship. And yes, in the fullest sense, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But we are called to fellowship one with another. It amazes me that people, they can say, "Well, we can worship God at home. And I worship God here. And in a sense you can, but there is nothing. And there is no blessing like meeting with the people of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, some Christians try to go to heaven alone in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. They belong to Christ as sheep. And in this respect, they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. It's not good for Christians to self-isolate when it comes to the things of God, for communion and fellowship is essential. Now, the media would have a field day under our current circumstances if they just took the first part of that statement, a little edited snippet. If they had that statement, it is not good for Christians to self-isolate. They would think that I'm preaching against isolation and COVID-19, but I'm not. But it is good for a Christian who is in good health and doesn't have a legitimate reason not to be out. Not to be out, whether here or whether, yes, over in the church hall, it is not good to come together, for you not to come together and worship with the people of God. I always be wary of the Christian isolationist. Always. There's always something not right with that individual. Why can they not come to the house of God and be amongst God's people? You know individuals, they maybe think they're too spiritual, or the church isn't spiritual enough to be amongst. I always be wary of such an individual, because God's people are described as sheep and we belong to a flock. And you see the shepherd, and he tries his best there to isolate a sheep from the flock that maybe needs some sort of treatment. And their instinct is what? To get back to the flock. To get amongst the other sheep. Ruth, she was to be focused on the place where providence had brought her to. Let thine eyes, verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. You and I, as God's people, we're to keep our eyes fixed on the things of God. And as a member of this congregation, the Lord of the harvest directs you to keep your eyes focused on this part of his harvest field. And I know that has extension ministries. We have the children's work, and they're all part of this. And we have the missionary work, and that's to do with God's great harvest field. But as God's child, as a communicant member, God says to you this morning, let thine eyes be on the field where providence has brought you to, where you have attached yourself to, where you glean every Lord's Day morning. Let your eyes be on this field, that the Lord would meet and bless you in this field. So in the direction given by Boaz, he gives a prohibition. But he also mentions protection. The protection that Ruth would enjoy while she remained in his field. Look at verse number 9, the middle of the verse. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Boaz ordered his young men who were working in the fields to keep their hands off Ruth. Vine says that the Hebrew word for young men signifies those who were of marriageable age but who are still bachelors. And I believe that this is more than Boaz getting, as it were, his first shout in and marking Ruth as off limits to any other prospective suitors. Boaz genuinely cared for her safety. You see, these were the days of the judges, when men did that which is right in their own eyes. There was a law given in Deuteronomy 22, which at least alludes to the thought that it was not uncommon for a man to force himself upon a young woman in the field. As I pointed out a few weeks ago, The fields in those days had no fences or hedges dividing them, and it would have been easy for Ruth to wander off Boaz's land without knowing. In so doing, she might find herself among strangers who in turn might not protect her the way that Boaz said he would here. That's why she had to keep her eyes on the field. We know that Boaz's mother, Rahab, she was from the despised Canaanites. And that truth could in part explain why Boaz wanted to protect the foreigner Ruth. Ruth's fears of foul play and harm would be removed if she abode in the field of Boaz. She would be even kept from the accusation of scandal by Boaz, for she was to abide fast with his maidens, not the young men. Again, showing his prudence and piety. Many a dear young person has suffered and been defiled when they have wandered from the Lord into forbidden fields, when they have been seduced from the pathway of virtue into a life of shame. But the very fact that Boaz's mother, Rahab, was delivered from such a lifestyle shows that there is mercy, there is forgiveness and cleansing with the Lord for you this morning. And maybe you found yourself and you've wandered off and you've become defiled and you now find yourself unclean. Well, there is cleansing and there is forgiveness with our God. Safety and the removal of fear is also promised to those who come to Christ, whom Boaz typifies. We read in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And over again throughout the scripture, we have the guaranteed protection of the Lord. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of eternal security, for He gives unto us eternal life, and none shall ever pluck us out of His hand. Ruth here, she had this grace of protection bestowed upon her. But as always, we need to keep in mind the central theme of Scripture, redemption. We need to keep that in our minds. And we need to understand here that God was using Boaz as His instrument and was protecting Ruth and at the same time was protecting the seed of Obed and the integrity of the line of the Messiah from being defiled. This is something God had done before. In verses 6 and 7, God protected Abraham's wife Sarah from the Philistine king Abimelech. God was ensuring that the line from which the Messiah would come would not be a line of defilement, not be a line of some sinful accusation. And here, God, through Boaz, was protecting Ruth from wandering off into another field where it could have been the possibility that some man could have forced himself upon her. But God in His great providence was protecting her. Boaz, he spoke to Ruth in his directives of protection, but he also gave direction concerning provision, a prohibition, protection, and also provision. Ruth was to go after the maidens who were reaping. Even she was to work alongside them. In other words, Ruth had the first chance of the best gleanings, which the maids did not bind into sheaves. Boaz didn't simply give her a handout at this stage, but he managed to supply her wants without taking away her sense of independence. He doesn't say that she doesn't have to glean or work for her living, but he does make her gleaning more productive. He brings her into a place where she'll be able to glean a whole lot more. And I believe there's a practical application for some charitable work here. You know, there's always practical application in the Word of God, for it has been said that the best way to help someone is to help them help themselves. Now, there are times when people cannot help themselves, and they maybe do need a charitable handout, but at other times it's good to just help them help themselves by giving them training, by putting them in a place where they can provide for themselves. I suppose that thought is behind the saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, but teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. But look at the verse, at the end of verse 9, when we're thinking about this provision. Boaz says to her, "And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now, water was essential for gleaning. Food is important, but water is even more important for everyone in the harvest field. Working out in the field, the body perspires and needs to be replenished regularly with water. Gleaners did not usually have access to the water drawn from the well for the reapers, because gleaners did not have those privileges. But Boaz here, he raises Ruth's status by including her with the reapers in the privilege of being able to drink of the water. Boaz assures her here that she will have this most important necessity, and her thirst would always be satisfied if she gleaned in his field. The promise of the water would encourage Ruth to obey the prohibition, "Go not to glean in another field." The phrase, "when thou art athirst," shows that Ruth, she had liberty to drink at any time. There was no restriction placed upon her. She didn't even have to draw the water for herself, but the young men did that for her. Matthew Henry, he believes that this water was drawn from the famous well of Bethlehem that was at its gate, the well which Ruth's great-grandson would long to drink from in 2 Samuel 23, verse 15. Now, in providing this water, this satisfaction, Boaz again typifies Christ, the one who is the water of life for the soul, the one who is the well of salvation. As Boaz promised to satisfy Ruth's physical thirst, so Christ promised to satisfy those that come to Him in their spiritual thirst. The Savior told the crowds at Jerusalem, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me." He also told the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4 and the verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Spiritual thirst will be forever satisfied by and in Christ. In all her fields, Ruth did not have the continual satisfaction of her thirst. As a hymn writer put it, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love, there's life, and there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee." The direction given by Boaz revealed something. Something of the grace that Ruth found in his eyes. But secondly and finally this morning, we have the reaction given by Ruth. We've looked at the direction given by Boaz, but now we have the reaction given by Ruth. We find Ruth's reaction in verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Now the word then is an expression of time and marks the sequence in a series of events, and should prompt a question in the mind of the reader, when is then? Well, Ruth's reaction came after hearing the incredible gracious words of Boaz. those words that he had just spoke to her, a poor widow woman who was a stranger in the land. Now, there are three things that I want to draw to your attention from Ruth's reaction as I finish this morning. There is her adoration. Her adoration. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Upon Boaz's guarantee for her safety, supply, and society, Ruth was overcome, overwhelmed, and overjoyed. And the reception of such grace, it humbles her into the dust, quite literally. She takes the humble and lowly position in adoration and reverence. It was a position adopted to show her respect and her honor of the one whom she bowed before. There's two phrases used there in verse 10. Fell on her face and bowed herself. Now, they are not simply two different ways of expressing the position she adopted, but rather the manner in which she fell on her face. Because the second phrase, bowed herself, it means to prostrate before with reverence and obeisance. With great humility and a deep sense of gratitude, Ruth bows before Boaz. And this demonstrates in action her belief that she was unworthy of his favors. It's like the action of Peter, who after a great miracle of Christ, which gave him a great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And as believers, how much more ought we to bow before our divine benefactor in recognition of our unworthiness? Bowing not only shows our humble recognition that we are unworthy of the least of all His mercies, but it also shows gratitude for blessings. When we contemplate God's grace, it ought to cause us to fall on our face. When we contemplate God's grace, it ought to cause us to fall on our face. A true understanding of the reception of God's grace causes individuals to bow before Him in humble adoration. We also notice in Ruth's reaction her amazement. Not only her adoration, but her amazement, because she goes on to ask the question, "Why have I found grace in thy sight, seeing that thou shouldest take knowledge of me?" Ruth is asking Boaz, in essence, why are you choosing to pay attention to me or even give me the time of day to one so lowly in rank and so unworthy? We never read of Ruth asking why all the hard things come into her life. Instead, we read of her asking why all the good things are coming into her life. What a glorious and challenging attitude she displayed. We often question God, why? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? But how often do we question God's goodness to us? Every day we rise and we have breath in our body and we come to a house of God where the Word is preached and the Word is in our hand and we've been the beneficiaries of saving grace. And do we ever stop at the beginning of the day and say, "Lord, why? Why?" In truth, Ruth did know the answer to her question, why. She understood that the foundational cause of all the favors shown to her by Boaz was all of grace. All of grace. She says, "Why have I found grace?" She understood that she had nothing, absolutely to nothing her, but it just astounded her. It astounded her. That's why she asked the question, why? Now, we find it pretty easy to understand kindness shown to others when we can see a potential payoff from the investment of that kindness. But the kindness of Boaz with all of grace, Ruth had absolutely nothing to offer. Ruth felt herself so unworthy, she did not even think that she should even be given grace. That's why she asks in amazement, why? It reminds me of an old song. Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? The answer to the question, why me? Why me, Lord, can only be grace. Grace is the reason. And this morning, those of us who are redeemed simply stand amazed. Or at least we should be. We should be amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. He has promised to be here. His presence is amongst the two or three. And you and I, by God's grace, we're in His presence. We're redeemed by blood out of the multitudes that have no interest. And we see the pictures and we know the flood of mankind to the pleasures of this world and the entertainment and the sport and all the stadiums that are filled and bunged. But do you ever think, why me, Lord? Oh, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and we wonder. Do you wonder? Does it fill your heart with wonder and amazement why He should love me, a sinner condemned and unclean? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. Ruth's redemption by and marriage to Boaz portrays our Lord's undeserved grace towards us. Ruth was a poor Moabite widow. I've already seen how our status reflected the state of us as poor sinners to God's grace, alienated from the covenants of promise, without or having no hope, without God in this world. And yet Boaz loved her. Boaz redeemed her. Boaz was married unto her. And that's a picture of grace, the free, unmerited favor of God to sinners in Christ Jesus. He's redeemed us. He has loved us. He has brought us into union with Himself. And wasn't it that grace that caused that wretched slave trader John Newton to write the words of that famous hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It's good to be a beneficiary of grace, child of God. And let us never cease to be amazed at grace. Her adoration, her amazement, but finally we also have her acknowledgement. Because she says, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, saying, here's her acknowledgement, saying, I am a stranger. Ruth acknowledges that it was Boaz that first took knowledge of her. She found grace in his eyes, though she was a stranger and an outcast. And he set his pleasure upon Ruth to do her good. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, Galatians 4, verse 9, ye have known God, or rather are known of God. The point is this, we only know Him. We only know the Lord because He first knew us. He took knowledge of us before we ever took knowledge of Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. She acknowledges here it was He that took knowledge of her. She also acknowledges that she was a stranger. Her status as one from the despised Moabites would have been constantly on her mind, and she was undoubtedly aware of the fact that on that basis of her nationality, she didn't really belong. And this truth makes her acceptance even that much more precious. Ruth would have stood out from everyone else in her speech, her appearance, her mannerisms from the Jewish woman. We know this to be true, as Ruth said herself in verse 13, I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And yet none of that mattered to Boaz. He had taken notice of her, even though she was a foreign national on a low-income job, and he extended kindness to her. I am glad that though I was a chief of sinners, the Lord set his eye of grace upon me. The Christian's acknowledgement is simply this: this is all we are. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Let Boaz's treatment of Ruth be a challenge to us. You know, there are many. There are many who have come to this country, foreigners, we call them. They have come to this country and have taken low-paid employment, and yet they're often despised. As Christians, we should view them as a mission field that God has brought to us and find opportunity to show them gospel kindness. There is no doubt that Ruth found grace in the eyes of her Redeemer. And every one of us as God's children have found grace in His eyes. And sinner, you're in the meeting this morning, I can recommend and say unto you that I have a God that is a God that is gracious. He's plenteous in mercy. And your eyes, you may yourself personally have wandered from the field of His blessing that you have been nurtured in and brought up in, and you've gone to a field of a stranger, and there you found no protection, you've had no provision, and you've wandered from Him. Well, today He's the God of all grace, in and through Christ Jesus. The conversation between the two, we'll call them lovebirds, continues, wrote Boaz and Ruth, but we'll have to leave it there this morning. The direction given by Boaz: prohibition, protection, and provision. The reaction given by Ruth: adoration, amazement, and acknowledgement. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and cause us to think upon His grace. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please, and ask the Lord to bless His word. Loving God and gracious Father, Lord, we just come before Thee in utter acknowledgement of Thy goodness towards us and Thy grace, and our own unworthiness to be even thought upon, to be looked upon with great favor, to recompense us, Lord, after the merit and the worth of Christ's work. Lord, we deserve to be dealt with after our sins. And we deserve to be rewarded according to our iniquities. But we marvel at Thy grace. Thrill our hearts with grace, O God, we beseech of Thee, as Thy people. We understand that it was these words and this action, O God, and this love demonstrated unto Ruth that put her in the dust, that caused her to fall on her face and bow herself before the Lord and the Master of the field. And we pray, O God, that Thou would bring to our minds and our hearts the wonder of Thy saving grace, that we would be humbled before Thee. We thank Thee for protection in Your field. We thank Thee for provision in Your field. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou givest true soul satisfaction. Rejoice in the One who is the water of life. Bless the word as it's gone forth this morning. Apply it to all our hearts. O God, may we meditate much upon these things, remembering, O God, those who have wandered, those who have gone on beyond the boundaries, the ancient landmarks of, Lord, Thy laws and Thy precepts have gone into bypath meadows. We think of the backslider this morning. Speak to such, O God, we ask of Thee. Remember those who are not saved. We pray, O God, that grace will be given, that Thou would initiate that contact with them, that You would speak, O God, that Thou would be the author and the finisher of their faith.
O God, that thou would, Lord, may they see the wonder and the beauty that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great joy that it is to have sins forgiven, to be washed in the precious blood, to be ready for heaven, to have the joy of the Holy Ghost within them. O God, we pray that thou would reveal these things unto them and show them that it's all of grace, no matter how deep in sin they have plunged. We thank thee that salvation is all of grace. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Hallelujah, we believe it. And we pray that thou would bring glory to the Lamb who was slain, and to the Lamb who is now crowned with glory. May he receive all the honor and glory from this service, as all glory belongs to him in Emmanuel's land. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit be the portion of thy people now and forevermore. I pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.